God gave us sunshine, amen. What a beautiful day, amen, to worship God, amen, today, amen. Amen. We're going to believe in God, amen, for this morning, amen. I want to minister a message, amen, titled, Repentance is Needed for Today. Repentance is needed for today. And the word repent, amen, is a lost word today in the church world, amen. Preachers avoid words like repent and repentance because they find it offensive in today's generation. But I don't find it offensive. I actually find it that it's much needed in today's generation. And maybe that's one of the major reasons why the church world is facing with a problem with unregenerated people, because they avoid such words like repent and repentance. They love words like salvation and grace and mercy and love and peace. And I do too. But there's a balance. You can't neglect, amen, words like repentance, because it's the fruit of salvation. They do a disservice to the body of Christ, because salvation is something that God does, but repentance is something what man does. You have to have a repentant heart to receive salvation. And once you realize that you need God's grace, and because of salvation, you start to produce fruits of repentance. You might ask yourself the question, well, what's the difference between salvation and repentance? And you need to know the difference. Salvation is a gift from God. You can't earn salvation. It's God's gift. But when you receive it, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have your sins forgiven. You can be free from the power of sin and its consequences. But repentance is a turning away from your sins and towards God. It's a lifestyle change. It's a change in your lifestyle. It's when you start doing some things. Because before salvation, you probably never prayed. You probably never read the Word of God. And you probably never went to church. Like how I was. But after salvation, you need to start doing those things. You need to start reading the Word of God. You need to start developing prayer life and start to go to church, because faith comes by hearing. But also, on the other hand, some lifestyle changes that need to stop. For instance, sinful behavior, sinful attitudes, sinful language. And I understand that sometimes there's a struggle. But there's a difference between a struggle and no struggle at all. There's a difference between when you're a work in progress versus having no conviction of your sins. Having no prickling of the heart or no pricking of the conscience. John the Baptist says it like this. He put it in Matthew 3 verse 8. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Meaning that it's not good enough to you to say, I am saved. You have to live it. People who have anger problems before coming to faith realize afterwards and are convicted that they can't live like that. You can't have these outbursts of anger because it's not of God. You need to develop a spirit of peace and patience. People who have pride problems before coming to faith, they realize it's not of God after salvation. They realize they need to start walking humbly before God. And humble before people. And one of the best examples of repentance is found in the Old Testament. It's found in the book of Jonah. Jonah preached a very short message to the people of Nineveh. He said in Jonah 3:4, this is all he said to the people. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was his only message. It wasn't a message of salvation. It wasn't a message of hope. It was a message of judgment. And the people of Nineveh believed it. They could have laughed it off. Like the son of Lot. Thought Lot was joking when judgment was coming. They could have disregarded it. But for some reason, the people believed this stern message. And they had their own gods to run to. This was Nineveh. Nineveh was in Babylon, which is modern day Iraq. They could have said, you know, let's call out to our own gods. But they ran to call out to the God of Jonah, the true and only God. You read the story And you realize that the king, he responded with such a decree for everyone to fast. From the least of the servants to the king himself. He said, put on sackcloth, humble yourselves. And they sat on dirt. The king sat on the ground. He could have sat on the ground with his royal garments. Because he's a king, right? But he put on sackcloth. Showing that he humbled himself. Even their dogs were fasting. Their livestock were fasting. Even their animals were fasting. But just because you humble yourself is not good enough. You have to call out to God for mercy. And that's what the people of Nineveh did. In verse 8, it says that let every man and every beast be covered with sackcloth and cry out to the All God Almighty. Let them give up their ways and violence. You see, faith and repentance works together. That they had repentant hearts and they put their faith in God and they repented of their ways. You can't just say, I have faith in God and continue to live like a sinner. There has to be a change in your life. You can't say like, you know, I'm a believer when nobody realized that you're a believer. When nobody realized that you're a Christian. There has to be a change, a repentance in your life. And I'm not talking about where you fall into sin after salvation. That will happen. And there's room for repentance. And there's room for confession. But what I'm talking about is a lifestyle change. God doesn't need, you know, secret agent Christians. He doesn't need that. He needs bold witnesses. And one of the greatest things you can do after salvation and becoming a witness is becoming a witness to your friends and family. You start inviting them out to church. And there's like, well, you never went to church before. Well, now you are because you're a born-again Christian. You're a witness of God Almighty. I remember when I was a young convert, amen, when I got saved, before salvation, I had a foul mouth. I was a Navy. I was cursing like any day, like it was everyday language. I had no conscience of it. But after I came to Christ, I realized I can't be cursing anymore. I had a drinking problem. I drank with my coworkers. I drank with my friends. It was a party. You go to a party to drink. But after salvation, I realized I can't be drinking anymore. I started with liquor. And when I joined in the Navy, it was beer because beer was cheaper. And I developed the taste of that nasty beer, you know, Bud Light, you know. It's nasty, but I still drank it because it was cheap. Being an E2 in the Navy. I was dealt with pornography. I got deeper and deeper in pornography until my conscience was numb to it. And not just single men deal with pornography. Married men too. They deal with it. But after salvation, you have to realize you have to cut some things off. You have to start doing some things that you used to do. And Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin. But he also came to break us from the power of sin over our lives. The Holy Spirit will start to live inside you. It will start to help you, to guide you. It will set you on fire to help you live for him. And true repentance always starts with humbling yourself. Asking God for mercy. Asking God to forgive you your sins. You see, prideful people have it twisted. Prideful people will say, you know, I have to fix myself up first. I have to put some things together before I come to God. That's not God's way. Come to God first and repent. Let God help you change you from the inside out. They think sin is just the outward things. No, it's a root problem. It starts with the heart. That's why you need God in your heart to change you from the inside out. And Jesus, if you read the Gospels, he started to rebuke many cities because many of people, they didn't believe, they didn't repent. It says in Matthew 11:20, it says Jesus began to rebuke the cities where most of his mighty works were done. Most of his miracles were done because they didn't repent. Because they're just seeing and hearing of God is not enough. You have to put your faith in God and repent. Being a part of a Christian home is not good enough. You have to find God for yourself. You can't lean on your parents' faith. You can't lean on the background that you had. You have to have a born-again experience. being born of God. And there's people today who believe it's all about salvation. It's all about God's grace, denying the power of God, that God can change your life. They have a knowledge of God, but no change of life. Paul said it to Timothy like this. He spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. He said, in the last days which we are living in, he said, and on the last days there are perilous times that will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of those that are good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. What power are they denying? The power that God could change your life. That's what they're denying. They're saying that, we are followers of Jesus, but they continue to live like the old ways. It goes on in 2 Timothy 3, 6 through 7, he says, for this sort they are. This is the type of people they are, he says. They creep into houses or creep into the churches, because in the ancient days, churches were often in houses. So they creep into churches and lead away gullible women, led away by various lusts, lust of sexuality, lust of romantic, lust of comfort, and lust of wealth, the lust of status. Ever learning, meaning they always want to know more and more about God, but never ever come to the truth that God can change their life. Let's see what Jesus said about what happens when a sinner comes to a place of repentance. And Jesus talked about this in chapter 15 of Luke. And chapter 15 in Luke is one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, because it talks about the prodigal son. But he also talks about two other things. He talks about the lost sheep, and he talks about the lost coin. So let's talk about what the lost sheep that Jesus said. He said this in 15 verse 1. He said, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him and to hear him. And also the Pharisees and the scribes complained. You see, there's notice the two groups in this chapter. You have the tax collectors and the sinners that were drawing near to God, and they would consider them unclean. But then you have a different group, the Pharisees and the scribes. They consider themselves righteous. And Jesus tells three parables. He's talking to both men and women. He says in Luke 15, 4 through 6, talking about the lost sheep. He said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the country and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And he comes to his home and he calls his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that is lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over the 99. Righteous people or righteous persons who need no repentance. You see, there's joy when people who are lost spiritually and they are found by God. And this is true in the physical. You think about if you're in the mountains somewhere and you lose your way. You're just hoping somebody will come and find you. And when you get rescued, there's a natural joy in your heart because you are found. You are found. The same thing with the spiritual. There's joy in heaven when one sinner is found by God and repents. It's not the other way around. It's not where rejoice with me that there are at least 99 righteous men who need no repentance. It doesn't say that. Some people believe that the 99 righteous people who need no repentance, they think they were talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. But the Pharisees and scribes were far from repentance. They hated the Son of Man. They hated Jesus. They hated how the sinners and the tax collectors were gravitating to him. They needed repentance. They were not righteous at all. They couldn't rejoice in over one miracle that Jesus did. Think about that. They couldn't rejoice over one miracle that Jesus ever did. So let me ask you a question. Who are the 99 people that Jesus is talking about that need no repentance? If they're not the scribes, if they're not the Pharisees, if they're not you and I because we're sinners, then who are the 99? Didn't Jesus leave heaven to come down to earth to save the seeking, and lost? And who is in heaven? The angels. The righteous angels who never sinned, who need no repentance, Jesus left them. These are the angels. What he left them to save who? The lost. To save sinners. You know, angels are, you know, great and superior in every way. But they weren't made in the image of God. You think about the fallen angels. They sin, but they have no place of repentance. Their judgment is set. But why would there be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents? It's because God can receive the reward of his suffering. God can receive those he died for. He didn't die for angels. He died for you and me. The good shepherd never shed his blood for angels. He shed his blood for you and me. And the angels can rejoice with God because God rejoices because we're all one big family ultimately. Do you get excited when people get saved? Do you pray that God can move upon their hearts? Do you pray that when God can move upon their hearts and during the altar call they can raise their hand and you're like, yes, got them. Especially when you bring them to church, you have a heart for the lost, just like God. A heart for people. Jesus also talked about the lost coin. And this is another aspect of the parable that Jesus is talking about. Oftentimes, shepherds was a man's job. It's a lot harder, a lot ruggier. You're out there in the field. But he also talked about the home, about a woman who lost the coin. It reads like this. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does she not light a candle and sweep the house diligently until she finds it? And when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Likewise, I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's not the other way around. It's not there will be joy in heaven when one sinner gets punished by God. No, it says when one sinner repents, turns to his God. You think about Ezekiel. It says this, and this is the heart of God. It captured in this one verse. It says, as surely as I live, this is God speaking here. As surely as I live, the sovereign Lord says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his ways and live. He wants them to turn. He wants them to repent. That's what it means. From their ways and live, meaning salvation. To have eternal life. Is this not just about salvation alone? It's repentance. Repentance is needed. And in this parable, you're thinking like, man, are these just like any other silver coins, you know? I don't think these were just any other silver coins. Because like many women, these silver coins probably had something to it. They had probably had sentimental value to it. It meant something to them. It meant a lot for them. And notice that she was looking at night with a candle. And at day, she was cleaning up the house, looking for this one coin because it meant a lot to her. What sentimental value God has on your life? Weren't you made in the image of God? Isn't that sentimental value? Isn't sentimental value your son and your daughter? because they look like you, they're from you. And when you are found, God can rejoice because you repent. You put His faith, your faith in His Son Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, meaning that he there was something that was made in His image. He came to find it. And let's talk lastly, amen, about the lost son. And this is actually a beautiful story that Jesus talks about, amen. And we're going to read it, amen. Do you bear with me? And there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my share of property or inheritance that's coming to me." And he divided his inheritance between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered all his inheritance, all his property, in reckless living. And he said, and when that he had spent everything, there was a severe famine that rose in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went into to be hired of himself out of to be one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to be feed the pigs. And there was a longing with himself to be fed with the pods that the pigs were eating. And no one gave him anything. No one had compassion on him. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But here I'm perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him in the distance and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out quickly the best robe, put it on him. Bring out a finger and put it on his hand. Put shoes on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead, is now alive again. He was lost, but now found.' And they began to celebrate and rejoice." You see, sheep, they wander off. Coins, money, sometimes they get lost. But when a daughter or a son loses their way from God, God waits. He searches. He hopes, waiting and hoping that they will turn back to Him. And this son, he had enough of what the world had to offer him. He had enough of it. He was at the bottom of life. He had no money. He had no place to stay. He was broken in the spirit. You see, we all been in this far country. We all been away from God. The Bible says that we all have strayed away. We all at one point wanted to have our independence. We want to have money and followers. We want to feel like how it was to get drunk. To feel like how it was to party. We all felt like what it was like to have sex before marriage. To live recklessly. But it all left them empty. It left them broken. He had riches, but it got him nowhere. And maybe that's you tonight, this morning. In a place a brokenness, in a place of emptiness, so you can probably turn back to God. That's what happened in this parable. This young man, he started to remember how good his father, his servants had it, and just perhaps his father would have mercy upon him. Because we'd all know like how it's like when we go back to our parents and you're thinking they're going to say this one thing. "I told you so." Think about it. He was journeying back. The mind battles that he was going through. He's like, "You know what? I'm going to interrupt my father before he says anything. before he says, I told you so. And he said, you know, Father, I sinned against you. I sinned against heaven and you. And before he could complete all that he had planned to say, his father interrupted him. He had mercy upon him, compassion, and restore his life, restore his dignity. I remember my uncle, this years ago, he devoted his life to his business. He had a cabinet company, a cabinetry company. And it became very successful. It actually was it became a $1 million company. And his friends that he went into business with wanted more portion of the company. And so they kicked him out. And he became very angry. He didn't think they could do that. He took him to court. But he got nothing. He got nothing out of it. And eventually he got divorced. He started drinking. And got him to a place of brokenness and emptiness. And it was only then that he remembered God. He got saved and God was able to restore his life. You know, now you can't keep him from going to church. He loves church. Where before he didn't go at all. And there's something very powerful when you come to this place of brokenness. Repentance can happen. Repentance can happen. And God loves you. Look at the story. That's the heart of God right there. He said, rejoice. That's what he does. He doesn't say, okay, tell me all the bad things you did. Write out the list. He doesn't do that. He says, all your sins are forgiven. Let me restore your life. And that's a wonderful God that we serve this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's have every head bowed and eyes closed. Amen.